Good morning.
Morning.
I love the kids. They're just so uninhibited. And I was watching the one little girl here, and she was just so excited about being here. It's great to be like that. I'd like to read two other short passages. First of all, in Luke's Gospel, and just one verse there, Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James, so it'll be a little different, perhaps, from your pew Bible. Then he, that is the Lord Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And then over in the letter of Paul to Timothy, the first letter of Paul to Timothy, and chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and Paul writes, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We trust the Lord will again bless the public reading of his word. I was assigned the topic this morning, the topic of prayer, and it's one which I tend sometimes to feel rather inadequate in. I was in correspondence with somebody recently, and they were telling me that they had just read a biography of David Livingstone, and what was I reading? And I had to acknowledge that I've been reading a number of biographies of some of those men that go back into the middle 1800s. And the more I read about some of those men and the things that they accomplished and the fact that the things that they accomplished were done primarily through prayer. These were men who knew what it was to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and to spend 2 and 3 hours on their knees praying to God and asking for God to lead and direct their lives. The story is told of David Livingstone that towards the end of his life, he had given his life in Central Africa, seeking to carry the word of God to people that had never heard it before. Very burdened about the slave trade. And the last journey that David Livingstone made was from the east coast of Africa. And while in a way it was a journey of exploration, he wanted to find the source of the Nile. At the same time, he wanted to carry the word of God to these people. And of course, by that time, he was just about a broken man as far as his health was concerned. And he had a faithful group of men that were with him, that were enabling him to do this traveling. No roads, of course, no automobiles, no motorcycles, not even bicycles back in those days, just having to walk day by day. And as he came to the last place, he was waiting for a shipment of provisions from the East Coast to be brought up and to provide for him. Very, very sick, probably malaria, probably dysentery, number of things that were afflicting him at that time. And these men that were with him had put him to bed and tried to encourage him to rest and to sleep. When they went in the next morning, David Livingstone had managed to crawl out of bed and knelt at his bedside and had gone to meet the Lord from his knees on his bedside. And I look at stories like that and I say sometimes I think I'm just playing at some of these things. In the last issue of World Magazine, there was an advertisement for a special session that is going to be held, I believe, down in one of the southern states. But the advertisement starts off, "The church began in the book of Acts by spending 10 days in prayer." And I look at our churches today, and I don't say this in any harsh or critical way, because as I say, I recognize my own shortcomings in many of these things. But I can remember as a boy growing up in some of the assemblies in Africa and also in this country, and before any of the services, the public services, were held, a group of men would generally retire into a side room and there would be time spent in prayer for the service that was to follow. And I'm finding that this is done less and less. My own assembly down at the shore, it used to be common practice. And I don't know why, we sort of get busy, and maybe sometimes we're enjoying each other's fellowship at the coffee hour, and maybe sometimes these things get overlooked. And I think that as churches and as individuals, we're losing out because we're not spending time in prayer. And as I was assigned this topic and as I started to think about it, the first question I asked myself was, what is my purpose in prayer? Why do I pray? And I want to suggest a couple of ideas, perhaps, which might be an encouragement to us. And the first is that prayer brings us into communion with God. And I think that if we were to stop and think for a moment what that means, that human beings can have any kind of fellowship with the God of eternity, it would be an overwhelming thought. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, said this, "Bless thee, Lord, that we are restless until we find our rest in thee." And the idea was that men have this desire, this need, an innate need, to be in fellowship with someone and something outside and beyond themselves. Another writer wrote this little poem, "I love the secret place of prayer, the shining mercy seat. My precious Lord is always there, and fellowship is sweet. Alone with God in quietness, apart from earthly care, I praise him for the blessedness of every answered prayer." And I'm sure that any of us who have spent any time, and something that I try to do, and I'm not always very faithful at it, is to get up early in the morning, not as early perhaps as some of those other folks, and to spend a little time quietly reading the Word of God and having communion with him. What a wonder, you know, one of our hymns, and I think sometimes our hymns make us liars, don't they? The pure delight of a single hour that I spend with thee in prayer. Not me, Lord. You know, 10 minutes, 20 minutes. My, I think I've really excelled. And here are those who have reminded us of this pure joy of being in communion with God. And not only that, secondly, it allows us to have a conversation with God. Can you imagine what that means? You know, back in the Old Testament, there's the story of Esther. And one of the features in that story was, of course, the nation of Israel was going to be under attack, and there was going to have to be a plea made to the king to try and overthrow this edict that had been passed. And the word was sent to Esther, go in and plead the cause of God's people. And her reply was, you know that I cannot just go at any time into the presence of the king. That if I try to attempt to go like that, it could mean instant death. And that unless the king holds out the scepter, his rod of, and demonstrates acceptance of my person, I could die. And this was a heathen earthly king. And yet God encourages us, men and women, young people, to come to God and to have conversation with him. I think that this is one of the greatest privileges that any of us could know. I think if any of us were, I hope we wouldn't be summoned to the White House like somebody this past week, but you know, if we were given an invitation to go to the White House and to meet the president, we'd think this was a tremendous honor to go and have conversation with the president of our country. And yet God encourages and God invites. And in fact, the Lord Jesus here, speaking to the disciples, he says, men ought always to pray and not to give, not to lose heart. And of course, conversation is not talking at a person. When you have a conversation, it's, you know, it's an interchange. And so God calls us into a conversation with him, that we can speak with God. Listen for his voice, that he will speak to us, and we reply in speaking to him. Not only that, thirdly, I would suggest that it allows us to come and to express our concerns, those burdens, those concerns that we have. And as young people, and I look back, it seems an awful long time ago, but you know, you're leaving high school and you're going into that next step, and what's the next step going to bring? You know, any new beginning, you leave college and you start in a job. What's it going to be like? Even something that you say that you really know. And there are these concerns. And God says, bring it to me in prayer. One writer writing about it, he says, prayer is the spreading out of our helplessness. I love that. Prayer is the spreading out of our helplessness before the loving eyes of a Father who knows and understands and cares and answers. And we read that passage together from Matthew's Gospel. And had we gone into chapter 6, you would find, or look down further in chapter 6, you would find that the Lord Jesus, in speaking to those people in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, the emphasis that he made was, and it was a new concept for his disciples and for these people that he was talking to, that this God, this remote, this omnipotent, this magnificent God who is so overwhelming, that we could come to him and address him as our Father. And again, as you go down chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, it says, your Father, your Father, your Father knows. And there's the encouragement to come and to express our concerns to him. Not that he doesn't know. But you know, I'm a parent, and I loved it when my kids would come to me when they were little. And I would know some of the things that they were involved in and some of the things that they needed. But you know, for them to come and to say, Dad, I need this. And God knows those things that we need. We don't need to acquaint him with our needs. He already knows. But he loves to see the faith of a child, to come to him and to just express those concerns to him. And it's going to assume that my will is going to be in harmony with his will. And so this is one of the things that is emphasized for us in the fact of prayer. But then we need to ask ourselves not only the purpose of prayer, but how do I pray? What are some of the patterns, perhaps, that are laid down? And of course, there are all kinds of ideas that we could suggest. One of the interesting things, and we'll look at it a little more just in a moment, there's what people have called arrow prayers or emergency prayers. You know, you're in an emergency situation and you just fire off that word just in a moment of time and God hears. It's a cry of desperate need. And as we think of that, to know that God knows and hears and answers those kinds of prayers. And as I said, we'll look at this just a little more just in a moment. But you know, it's good to have some kind of a focus or a pattern that we can have for our lives, because I don't know if you're like me, you know, you start to pray and all of a sudden something comes to mind and you find your mind wandering away and then you try and bring it back and you go out. And you know, to have some kind of a focus or some kind of a pattern that you can follow. And it has been suggested that one way that you can pray is what has been known as the acrostic prayer. And you take the letters ACTS, ACTS, as a model. And whether this is in our personal prayers or in our collective gatherings, you think of those four letters. A, I would suggest, speaks of adoration. And you know, as I said, we come to God not just rushing into his presence and making demands and then rush out. It's not as if God is like the ATM or the machine that gives you cold drinks. You put the money in and out pops the answer to your desire. We come and we spread our appreciation of God before him, acknowledging who he is, the kind of God that he is, his greatness, and some of the hymns, some of those songs that we've sung this morning would remind us of this, the greatness of this God that we serve. And we want to appreciate him for what he is, not just for what he does for us. And can I suggest, and again, I'm not saying this in a critical way, when we come to our, what do you call it, our breaking of bread, our communion service, it's not so much to thank God for what he's done for us as to thank him for who he is and for the greatness of that sacrifice that he made, and to adore him for who and what he is. The psalmist tells us, give to the Lord the glory due to his name. And so it's not good to just rush in and to ask God for what we want and then rush off again. Our visitor this morning, I appreciated that. You know, when our kids come to us and they just lift up their hands and say, Daddy, just pick me up. Just love me. You know, and it just so warms our hearts to go to God in that attitude. Adoration. And then, not only that, but can I suggest that there's a need, and I think for every one of us, that as we come into the presence of God, to come with a confession of the kind of people we are, an acknowledgement of our unworthiness to stand before this kind of a God. And Psalm 66 reminds us that as I come to God, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. And so it is vital that I come with a clean slate, if you like, coming to him and acknowledging that I don't deserve to stand there, but would he forgive those things? And we saw something in that prayer that is known as the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so there's this need for confession. And can I suggest that maybe this is one of the reasons, you know, questions are asked sometimes. Why is God not answering my prayers? Might it be that there is unconfessed sin in our lives. And then you have the third letter, T, thanksgiving. And you know, it's amazing that the Apostle Paul, in writing in many of his letters, suggests that ingratitude was going to be a characteristic of last days. And as we look at the world in which we live today, you know, we teach our children when they're little, what's the magic word? Please. What's the magic word? Thank you. And yet so often, God gives us amazing gifts and we forget to say thank you to Him. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that one of these signs of last days is this sign of ingratitude. Men are going to be lovers of themselves. And so he tells us in Thessalonians, in everything, maybe not necessarily for everything, but that in everything we are to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then, having gone through those, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, then we can make our supplications to God. And so he reminds us here in 1 Timothy, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications of the first order, not that they be in this order of supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks, that's not the order that he's asking for, but that by in importance that we should be praying in these ways. There's another one that was suggested. I remember hearing years ago, Stephen Alford, I believe he's gone to be with the Lord now. Stephen's parents were missionaries with my parents in Angola way back in the early days. But he suggested one time, I heard him, taking up the days of the week, and that each day of the week that you have a pattern of praying. And so on Sunday, it begins with S, so we'll be thinking of the saints of God, and we're praying for the other believers. Monday, maybe we think of missionaries. Tuesday, people who are under trial and temptation. Wednesday, maybe workers. And you can make out your own pattern. Take the days of the week and hear. And sometimes as we come to God, as I say, good to have some way of focusing our minds. Somebody recently sent me another pattern of prayer, and I know I don't have a lot of time to go through this in any detail, but I thought it was so cute, because he says, take your hand, and he says there are five fingers on your hand, and he calls it the five-finger prayer, and it can be used daily. It's something that we can use as we think of ourselves, and here, you start off with the thumb. And the thumb, of course, is that which is nearest to you. And so you start praying for those that are nearest to you, your family, your friends, those people that you meet with every day. And here, with the thumb, that which is closest to you. And then the next finger is the pointing finger. And the pointing finger is those among us who point us as far as our lives are concerned. Teachers, our government, things of this thing. Ministers, doctors, people who direct our lives, who are going to give us information, and people that shape our nation and guide public opinion. They need this kind of direction. And then at the middle finger is the tallest of the fingers, and that would remind us of those that are leaders. You know, the Word of God and reminds us, and there was a dear old sister in our assembly. She ultimately lived until she was 104, down in a home down in North Carolina. But she always used to castigate me whenever I prayed in our prayer meeting. She says, you didn't pray for the leaders in the government. God tells us to pray for kings and for those that are in authority. We remind you, and as you think of your hand and hear the tallest of the fingers, those that are leaders among us. The fourth finger, and any music teacher will be able to tell you that, that's the weakest finger in your hand. And as you think of the ring finger, what about those around us that are weak? People that you know of. People who you know are going through not maybe necessarily physical weakness Oh, it's very true that there are those who are suffering. And so often, I think, in some of our prayer meetings, we tend to focus on the sick among us. And we forget that there are those who are weak spiritually, who need our prayers. They're in trouble. They're having problems with their families, problems of one kind or another. They need your prayers day and night. And as this person says, you cannot pray too much for them. And then the little finger, the pinky. And it's the smallest of the fingers, and it should remind us that that's where I fit in. I'm the least. You know, one of the old choruses, and I don't know whether they sing it in Sunday schools or camps anymore, about J-O-Y, joy. J is for Jesus, O is for others, and Y is for you. And you come last. And so we pray for ourselves. And as we put ourselves in this relationship with God, God knows and God can hear and God can understand some of those things. Can I remind you that while these patterns are good, that there is a privilege associated with prayer? And I've already used up most of my time. The privilege of prayer. And I've already spoken about the fact of having conversations with God. And when you think of conversation, it's going to involve a certain amount of emotion. And you know these choruses that we sing that express our love for God. And I've often used the illustration of people who are lovers. People who, you know, when you have your first boyfriend or girlfriend, and the story is told about the boy that was talking to his girlfriend, and he said, you know, I says, I would climb the highest mountain, I'd swim the furthest ocean, I'd cross deserts and valleys, and I'll be over tonight if it doesn't rain. You know, sometimes we're like that with God. We love you, Lord. And I'll be out to the meeting if I don't have a headache or if I'm not feeling, or if it's too hot or if it's too cold or, you know, in the Song of Solomon, we hear the voice of the bridegroom and he says, the voice of my beloved. And this is the bridegroom speaking and he says, oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Can we imagine that God speaks to us that way? That's emotion of our hearts, the love that we have, and yet so often our hearts are cold. It's also an exercise of faith. We come with the knowledge that God does and can answer prayer. And as I read this and as I thought about this, I was reminded of a story of George Mueller, the man who's known as the man of faith, a man who prayed and who was able to build homes and care for over 5,000 orphans without once making his needs known publicly to anyone. And the story is told that he was on a ship one time crossing over the Atlantic, coming for a special service to be held in this country. And halfway across the Atlantic, they ran into a storm. And George Mueller went up and spoke to the captain. He says, I've got to be in New York by such and such a date. And the captain said, well, I don't know whether we're going to make it. George Mueller says, let's pray. And they got down on their knees and they were going to start praying. And Mueller said, just a minute. He said to the captain, you leave the room. The captain said, what? Why? He says, because you don't believe that God is going to answer our prayer to stop this storm so that I can get to New York in time for that appointment that I have. We come to God. We express our faith in coming to God, an exercise of faith. And James warns us about the double-minded man. The man who doesn't believe that God is going to answer our prayers. But can I say it's also an entreaty of need. And this is where those arrow prayers and perhaps comes in. Hebrews tells us that we come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the nick of time, one translation puts it. And it should be the cry of every soul that has ever been convicted by the Holy Spirit of a sense of sinfulness and need of a Savior. And I don't know, I come here as a visitor, and I don't know where people stand. I trust that all of us, most of us, are believers in the Lord Jesus, that we've asked Him to come into our lives to deal with that sense of need and sin, that there's been a conviction that we're under a sense of the judgment of God, and that God is prepared to forgive our sins. Jonah, there he was in the belly of the big fish. What did he do? He cried out to God, "Salvation is of the Lord." And immediately the Lord answered his prayer. We think of the story of Peter, the Lord walking on the water, and Peter saying to the Lord, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you. And he got out of the boat and he started to walk. And as long as he kept his eyes focused on the Lord, he was doing all right. But it says he saw the wind. How he saw the wind, I don't know. But he saw the wind, and immediately he began to sink. And what was his response? "Lord, save me." It was a cry of urgency, of immediacy. God heard his cry, and immediately the Lord took him by the hand and saved him. Maybe there are some who are looking for wisdom from God. Maybe you're facing circumstances and decisions that you need to make. And you know, I'm reminded of Nehemiah back in the Old Testament, and I believe that he had prayed for at least a couple of months when he'd heard about conditions back in his homeland and the walls of Jerusalem broken down. And he was the king's cupbearer, and he came into the king's cup, brought the cup into the king, and he had a sad face, and the king said to him, "Nehemiah, why the sad face?" And he says, "I was dreadfully afraid, because as the king's cupbearer, he was the one who was charged with the welfare of the king, to ensure that that cup was not poisoned. And if he came with a sad face, it might be that he was plotting something to do away with the king. But it says, I prayed and I said." And there's no space in between it. He'd been praying for an opportunity, and now God presents him with the opportunity. And he prayed, and God answered his prayer, and he was able to say what he needed. It can also be, you know, as a collective company for some special needs among our people. And we find in Acts chapter 4 that some of the disciples were faced with the question of persecution. And I love what it says about these people. It says that when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. Oh, I wish we'd see our buildings being shaken today. I remember years ago, and some of you older ones will remember some of the older men. And, his name is gone. He was the principal of Emmaus Bible School, and he was out in Africa. And he was telling us about Paul and Silas in prison. And he says, they prayed and sang praises to God, and it brought the house down. It was the first sacred solo in Asia, in Europe, and it brought the house down. You know, we can pray for those that are suffering and those that are in need. The United Appeal for a Suffering Saint. Peter was in prison, and they prayed for him. And one thing that I would appeal for, one thing that I would long to see, is a greater passion for prayer, especially in our prayer meetings. We come to our prayer meetings sometimes, and our prayers seem to be so routine. And we're just going through the ritual of these things. But if we come, as I said, with a sense of need, of our poverty and his plenty, there's going to be a passion in our prayers. If we come with a sense of urgency, praying to God, crying out to Him, looking at the magnitude of the need. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples in John chapter 4, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white already to harvest." And as we look out at the world and think of the tremendous need that there is for men and women to hear the gospel. And we're reminded by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the time is short. And as we live our lives, we live it with this sense of urgency, but also with a sense of dependency, looking to Him because we recognize His ability, and not only His ability, but His availability. He calls us, He invites us to prayer, and He is aware of those things that we need. And Lehman Strauss says, "Will God answer prayer?" And he suggests God always answers prayer. You might say, "What?" And he says, yes, there are maybe four ways in which God can answer your prayers. First of all, there is the direct answer. He gives you that you have asked for. Or there can be a delayed answer. Maybe you're not ready yet. And we find Daniel in the Old Testament praying, and he prayed for 3 weeks before he got the answer to his prayer. Delayed answers. There can be a different answer. And sometimes God doesn't give us the thing that we ask for. He gives us something different, something maybe better. And there can even be the denial of our requests. That He knows that the things that we're asking for are not things that are going to be helpful for us. And somebody has added, there can also be damaging prayer. In Psalm 106, verse 15, we're told that the children of Israel asked for something from God, and God gave them the requests of their heart, but sent leanness into their soul. You know, it's possible to misask. And so we need to ask in accordance with God. And a little prayer, little poem to finish with. "I ask for strength that I might achieve. He made me weak that I might obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given grace that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I received nothing that I asked for. All that I hoped for, my prayer was answered." The Lord bless His word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this tremendous privilege that we have. We thank You that again and again we have invitations and instructions and yes, even commands from Your word that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And Father, as we consider these, You know the needs of Your people who are here. Maybe there is one who is laboring under a burden of sin. Father, we pray that they would cry out, "Lord, save me," and know eternal life. And others perhaps are struggling with problems of one kind or another. Father, we thank You that we come at Your invitation to present our needs before You. We ask that You would hear and answer according to Your good will. We ask in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.